beginning at verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether there were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. In other words, it'll turn out badly. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand, and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. For sake of time, draw down to verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Verse 17, And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Verse 22, And Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ, or that this is the Christ. Then we have persecution following. Look at verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto him. Should have read 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, I believe that there's quite an interval of time between verse 22 and what we're reading here. Galatians chapter 1, I think, would make that clear. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. And Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and so on. For a little while in the opening part of the meeting, we would like to look at the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, and more especially what follows his conversion. So naturally we have the young especially before us as we consider this. You older ones, of course, are familiar with all that we'll have to say, but we hope to be of help to those that are young. Now we have three very interesting and important conversions in chapters 8, 9, and 10 of the book of the Acts. The first one, we have the Ethiopian eunuch, who would be a descendant of Ham, the son of Noah. In Saul of Tarsus, we have the Jew, who would be a descendant of Shem, the son of Noah. And of the third one, in the 10th chapter, we have the centurion Cornelius, and he would be a descendant of Japheth. He was a Gentile. If you go back to the book of Genesis, you'll find the divisions of the earth, or the inhabitants of the earth, following the sons of Noah. Now, we consider these three conversions. And oftentimes I've told people that profess to be saved and you have a question in your mind about them. I sometimes tell them to read these conversions in the Acts of the Apostles for we have others as well, and compare your conversion with what we have here, and see if they compare. Now, these conversions all are different, and it all leads to the same point. Circumstances differ with different people. Their temperaments differ, and their nationalities may differ, and God's dealings with them may be different. But in every true conversion, there is a similar point when they come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Now, in the 8th chapter, we have the Ethiopian eunuch. He was saved in his chariot, riding along the dusty road in the Near East. He'd come a long way to Jerusalem, seeking, seemingly, something to satisfy his longing heart. The Jewish religion in Jerusalem at the feast didn't do it. On his way back, reading the prophecy of Isaiah, God takes his servant from busy work in Samaria and sends him away down to the desert. And there he meets the Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip the evangelist hears him read the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53, invited up into the chariot. He asks him some questions, and then from that passage he preached unto him Jesus. And the Ethiopian eunuch passed from death unto life and went on his way rejoicing. Now that man was saved, not attending meetings, saved through the reading of the Word of God, and a man of God, an evangelist, pointing to him through that passage, or pointing him through that passage to the Lord Jesus Christ in the prophetic scriptures of the Old Testament. Now the conversion of Saul of Tarsus is quite different. He was a Jew, a prejudiced Jew, a man that knew the law and endeavored to keep it, and had risen above many his seniors as far as zeal and accomplishments in the Jews' religion were concerned. God dealt with him in a different way, as we'll see in a minute or two. But let us drop on to chapter 10, where we have the Gentile, Cornelius. He was an officer in the Roman army, and consistent in his earnestness and his prayers and seeking after God, God sent Peter to him, gave Peter a revelation of his purpose in reaching the Gentiles, and he used Peter in the house of Cornelius. Now there was a cottage meeting, if you will, and many a soul has been reached in a cottage meeting. How large the gathering was, I don't know. But Cornelius said, "We're all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." And so there was a good audience, and there was a good soul, earnest, seeking after God. And in the house of Cornelius, as Peter preached the gospel and directed him to Christ the Savior, in that house Cornelius passed from death unto life. Again I say, the conversion of Saul was quite different. Being a Jew and prejudiced and self-righteous, and as far as the righteousness which is of the law was concerned, he said he was blameless. Yet Saul needed to be born again. His mind was filled with enmity against the Christ of God and the people of God. And as you know well, he persecuted them even unto death. The God had his eye upon him. I've often wondered about the Saul of Tarsus, if he may have been in Jerusalem when the Lord Jesus was crucified. I've often wondered. It may very well be. But at any rate, he knew about the Savior, the Lord Jesus, but in his pride and prejudice, he had no time for him nor the people that followed him. And his business was to stamp Christianity off the scene. And on the day of his conversion, when he received Christ as his Savior, he had letters in his hand to the authorities in Damascus to bring the saints bound to Jerusalem to punish them. He went a tremendous length in persecuting the saints of God. It was said of Benjamin in the Old Testament that he had ravened as a wolf. And we have the Saul of Tarsus, a Benjamite. And certainly, he ravened as a wolf in his hatred and persecution of the saints of God. God spoke of him as a chosen vessel. Now there are certain characteristics that are seen in Saul, and certain circumstances in his conversion that probably is not seen in anybody else. God on that day smote him down to the ground to the light brighter than the sun. And he had a direct revelation from Christ himself. You'll notice that in a minute or two. I've often said, and I'm convinced, that the conversion of Saul in the Damascus Road was a climax of consideration and conviction and circumstances. If we turn to the last chapter of Romans, we read of at least six are the kinsmen of Paul. And of two of them, Andronicus and Junia, he says, they were in Christ before me. With the zeal that characterized those early believers, I can't help but think that these kinsmen, saved before Saul, they would pray for him. They'd lose no opportunity to try to convince him of the error of his way. Now, I'm convinced of that. And furthermore, in Romans chapter 7, I think we have certain expressions there by the apostle himself writing to the Romans, that he was alive without the law once, but the commandment came and sin revived and I died. He had not known lust, he said, except by the law. I believe there were stirrings of conscience in the heart of the Saul of Tarsus and of the prayers of those kinsmen in Christ before him. Here we have the climax. That momentous day in the experience of Saul when he was brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. I notice one interesting thing here, and it is this. The great change in the beginning of this chapter, we have him desiring letters to the authorities in Damascus that he might bring the saints bound to Jerusalem to be punished. That was his desire, to punish them. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, we have just the opposite. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So there's a great contrast between his desires before conversion and his desires after. Before, desire to persecute the saints of God. After, his heart's desire and prayer to God was the salvation of his countrymen. A great change was wrought. But let us look for a detail or two more in regard to his conversion. A light brighter than the sun smote him to the ground. Now, I don't think that any of us had an experience like that. But there was a light brighter than the sun that shone into our darkened souls and revealed our sin and guilt. And that was the word of God in the power of the Spirit. We'll take that application from this experience. But I want you to note that as the voice spoke to Saul of Tarsus, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" This lets us understand that he was a stranger to the Lord Jesus. Had never received him as a savior. He was a Christ rejecter. Who art thou, Lord? The answer comes back from the risen Christ. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks of the goads. In other words, Saul, your pathway, what you are doing, you're kicking against the goads. You'll suffer for it. It'll turn out badly. That's a thought here. When I was raised in the farm, we used to have what you call the spike-tooth harrow. And many an hour I spent driving the horses and dragging that harrow over the ground. But I often think of this, the goads. And I often think what it would be like if a man tried to kick the spikes in that harrow. He'd get the worst end of it. Now that's the thought we have here. Saul was kicking against the mind of God, persecuting the saints of God, and the Savior said, "Thou, why persecutest thou me?" I like the thought here. Christ was in heaven. Yet he said, "Why persecutest thou me?" Every insult done to those saints of God on earth, the Savior felt it as done unto himself. It is well to keep that in mind. Every injury done to a saint of God, he feels it as if done unto himself. If we recognize this and grasp it, it might change our behavior toward one another. We have the reverse of this in the 25th chapter of Matthew, where the Lord Jesus in that day will say, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Every kindness shown in that day to the tribulation saints, the Savior will accept it as done unto himself. Just the opposite of what we have here. "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Until this moment, Saul of Tarsus thought of him as an enemy. He hated him with a vehement hatred. But now Christ reveals himself to him. Now here is the very crux of a real conversion. The revelation of Christ to the soul. I am thoroughly convinced, and I have been for many, many years, that God's salvation is a revelation of Christ to the soul. God may use different ways to do it. The Spirit of God is not limited to any one way. He may use a verse of a hymn. Many times he uses a verse of scripture. And in other cases, as in my own, no particular verse of scripture or verse of a hymn was in my mind. But the glorious truth that I had learned from the Word of God, that Christ had died for sinners that night, the Spirit of God revealed that to me, that Christ had died for sinners and died for me. Here's something that I can't reveal to anybody else. And I have no sympathy with men that pressure anxious souls into a profession. I don't believe that any one of us have the right to tell anybody that he's saved. If he receives Christ, if Christ has revealed to him, the Spirit of God will reveal to him that he's saved. I don't need to tell it. I don't believe I have the authority to do it. And I have no sympathy with men that try to do the work of the Spirit of God and it oftentimes results in an empty profession. And some of these souls, they never discover it and they're lost. Others of them, they discover they're not saved and they turn away from the whole thing and throw it all aboard. We need divine wisdom and we need care in dealing with anxious souls. The Spirit of God is able, and He alone is able to reveal Christ to the troubled soul. And here we have the Lord Jesus Himself revealing Himself to Saul of Tarsus, I am Jesus who now persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the bricks. My conversion is a wonderful thing. It changes a whole life. And a great many changes might be referred to. And you'll notice some of them in the case of Saul of Tarsus. I like to notice that now when Christ has revealed himself to him, what does he say? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? There's a recognition of the Lordship of Christ immediately. This is a subject that often is spoken of, and I wonder if any of us have fully entered into it. The Lordship of Christ. Before his conversion, Saul was a slave to sin and a slave to the devil. And so it was that every one of us. But when God saved us, we died to that former master and no longer are under the thraldom and the lordship of sin, the domination of sin. We're brought under new ownership and under a new master. That master is Christ. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I'd like to see that attitude in a soul that professes to be saved. A willingness to bow to the authority of the Lord Jesus. A willingness to obey his word and to follow in his footsteps. Now notice again. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? God had a man ready to teach him what to do. And this man was Ananias, a man in touch with his master. And we have him coming to Saul of Tarsus. And I want you to note now what the Lord said to Ananias. Concerning Saul, he said, behold, he prayeth. We sing sometimes that prayer is a Christian's native breath. When a child is born into the world, one of the first things I believe, if I understand it right, is they get the child breathing. And that's normal, and it's necessary. If there's life, there'll be breath. The Christian, young Christian's breath is prayer. Behold, he prayeth. This is a mark of a truly born-again soul. I remember before I was saved one time, anxious to be saved, I thought I'd pray. Maybe that would help me. I got down on my knees and I tried to pray, and I couldn't. To try to speak of God as my Father, I couldn't do it. I got up off my knees, more miserable than when I got down. But after God saved me, that night I felt for the first time in my life my heart ascending in gratitude to God and to his Son. I could get down on my knees and thank God for giving his Son to die for me. Did I tell you, 2-3 years ago, a young man at the last meeting of a series we had with Brother Eric McCullough. We've known him from a tiny boy. He'd gone through the meetings. He was anxious to be saved. We went down into the basement of the hall, and I talked to him a little, read him some scriptures, and it opened up to him. I could see it that Christ had died for him. And so we go down and we thank God, and I asked him if he could thank God for giving his son, and I remember yet, in a few simple words, he thanked God for giving his son to die for him. But it's not the last time he's done it. Saul of Tarsus, behold, he prayeth. I hope, young Christian, that you know something about prayer. I hope you make it a business of your life day after day that you never go out to work in the morning or to school without spending a little, at least a little while, in prayer to God, thanking him for what he has done and looking to him for divine help and strength and guidance for the day. Now notice another thing here. Saul was blinded to all of earth. He couldn't see. They led him by the hand into Damascus. Now when Ananias came to him, you notice his scales, as it were, scales fell from his eyes. Now we're going to give a spiritual application here. I believe that we have a little picture here of Israel in a future day when the scales will fall from their eyes. And they'll see the Lord Jesus as the Messiah whom they formerly crucified. But I think we have a practical lesson here. When Christ revealed himself to him, his eyes were blinded to all of earth. When his eyes were opened, they were opened, shall we say, to a new vista altogether. It's nice when the eyes are blinded. When we get saved by the grace of God, blinded to all the past life and all the past activities and all the past desires and pleasures, are the eyes now fixed on a new object, on the Christ of God. I think I mentioned one night in the Gospel, in Mark 10, blind Bartimaeus, when his eyes were opened, the first soul that met his, the first one that met his vision was the Christ of God, and he followed him in the way. So Saul's eyes were closed to the former things, they open to a new vista altogether. So, we pass on, for the time is nearly gone. I want you to notice further down not only the Lordship of Christ, not only his eyes opened, not only the fact that he was praying, but he came obedient to the Lord. What wilt thou have me to do? Ananias said, arise and be baptized. And he arose and was baptized. And he received the Spirit of God as hands were laid on him. I'm going to say something here now. I hope you'll all agree with me. We have a lot of questions sometimes about hands being laid on for the reception of the Spirit. And we have a few cases of it. We have hands laid on the Samaritan believers, and hands laid on Saul of Tarsus, and hands laid on 12 in the 19th chapter. But I don't think you ever find anywhere where hands ever laid on Gentile believers to receive the Spirit of God. One reason we have here in connection with Saul is he was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He was saved in Gentile territory. And he was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles, but he was not to act independently of his brethren, his Jewish brethren that were saved before him. It was one work, but he was called especially to the Gentiles. He preached to the Jews, but he was the apostle of the Gentiles, and for that reason, I believe, hands were laid on him that he wouldn't work independently of his other brethren in Christ before him. But we hasten on. We have his company changed as you look down here in verse 19. He was with the disciples which were in Damascus. He changed his company when he was saved. Those that he hated before now were his companions. He could have said that hymn had been written then, my old companions, fare ye well. I will not go with you to hell. I mean with Jesus Christ to dwell and so on. He changed his companionship. It is necessary oftentimes that people get saved to change their companionship. The unconverted companions, I want to say, if you testify of Christ before them, you'll have no trouble. To make a clean break right away, let them know that you're saved, that you're on the way to heaven. Preach Christ to them, and you'll have no trouble. As we often used to hear it said, nail your colors to the mast at the very beginning of your Christian life, and that will separate you from the ungodly. His companionship was changed, and now he found himself at home with the disciples of the Lord. Then we have his growth, or I should say, his preaching in verse 20. He preached Christ in the synagogues right away, testifying that he was the Christ. So here we have testimony. You know, it's a grand thing when you get saved to testify to your fellow man, your school companions, and your relatives, and all that will hear. He testified and preached Christ, and God blessed him in it. Then we have him growing. Look at verse 22, Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews that dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the Christ. So he increased in strength. There is spiritual growth, and God intends his children to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us, are the sincere milk of the word, to partake of it, enjoy it, and grow thereby. Fresh air is needed for growth, proper food is needed for growth, and exercise is needed for growth. All three are in the natural realm and in the spiritual as well. Praying to God, feeding on his word, and exercise in service for God. This is how spiritual growth comes about. Before I finish, let me say, we have persecution following. And there was much of it in the life of the apostle. And all that will live God in Christ Jesus, Paul said, will suffer persecution. The last thing I want to notice is reception. He came to Jerusalem later on, probably 3 years later. The Jews and the Christians in Jerusalem were afraid of him. They knew what his former life was, and they're afraid of him. We have Barnabas, who had known him and had been associated with him. Barnabas speaks for him, and on the commendation of Barnabas, a well-known believer, a servant of the Lord, the saints in Jerusalem received him into their fellowship. I see three ways of reception into the assembly of God. In Acts chapter 2, we have reception by people being saved and baptized and then received into the fellowship. Here we have a man received on the commendation of a well-known brother. In Corinthians and also in Romans 16 and 1, we have reception by a letter of commendation. These are three ways in which we have reception in the New Testament scriptures. The last thing I want you to note is this, that he continued with them. Look at verse 28, he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And we might say a lot more about his future labor. Philippians 1, he said, for me to live is Christ. Christ had so filled his soul and occupied him that there was nothing else in his mind but to serve the Lord Jesus and eventually lay down his life for the Lord Jesus. And it's an interesting thing that of these three notable conversions, Saul of Tarsus is the only one whose afterlife is given to us, and I believe for an example. And I hope the Lord will bless his word, and that what's been said in regard to the Apostle Paul be an encouragement to you young folks to follow on in the ways that will be pleasing to the Lord.